see
Good morning.
Distant faces here who we've not seen in a long time. It's really great, really great. Well, we have a packed day, and I'm trying not to make this a packed study so as to rush our way through it. Our passage today is Hebrews 9, 6 through 10, and I'm going to read that. It's broken up in your bulletin insert, but I'm going to read it as a whole. And then I've got my opening question, which I trust you were able to receive. Hebrews 9, 6, hear now the word of the Lord. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. That ends reading of our text for today. Well, I had an opening question. I want you to transport yourself to perhaps a younger time of life where you had more energy, to perhaps a more energetic and entrepreneurial spirit, and just imagine that you're planning to start a business. That business will be in the food industry in particular, say a restaurant, maybe a corner grocery store. How would you advertise your business before the store opens? Any thoughts?
Word of mouth.
Word of mouth. Yeah, that goes a long ways. Okay.
Social media.
Okay, what would you put on social media? How would you go about this? You would put ads out there, okay? Let's talk a little bit about those ads. How factually close do you suppose your ad campaign is going to be to your products and services?
Depends on your ethics.
Depends on your ethics. Well, I'm talking to this audience, and so I'm going to assume that in this audience we have some people that are trying to be on the up and up. Although certainly I don't question other less reputable means of advertisement. So how factually close is your ads going to be to your products and services?
Should match.
Should match, okay. Describe that to me. What might you put in that ad to convey? Now remember, your store hadn't opened yet. What would you...
The coming date.
Okay, sure. You might advertise a date. Yeah. Be nice to let people know exactly when you're going to open. Okay. What else might you put in there?
A lot of restaurants use an element of familiarity. Home cooked. You know, just like Mama would make.
Okay. They might say home cooked food. Right. All right. That might begin to draw people. What other things might you do in the ads to try to... You know,
in the local newspaper, I also see what a new Chinese restaurant, before it's opening, they offer free food to the some, you know, like a big public event. They ask them to try. Mm. It's all free. Yeah, I think it's really fun.
I think I might start to go to her place. You know, the date and time is nice. The location is interesting, but she's putting something out there.
You can get a full meal getting free samples in the eatery if you just go.
What else might you do? How often would you advertise? How big is your ad campaign budget? How often would you advertise? Maybe weekly, once a week. Okay. Any other thoughts?
I would use flyers.
Flyers?
In the neighborhood. I'd do it every week.
Every week, flyers in the neighborhood. You put it out there. Just kind of a... What's the benefit of kind of a weekly flyer or a weekly post to social media? What's the benefit of doing that?
Keep it in our minds.
Keep it in their minds. Hang on to that thought. That's a good thought. Keep it in their minds. Yeah. At the end of the day, what are you trying to accomplish with these ads? What is it you're really trying to do?
Familiarity.
You just want people to be familiar? Okay.
So,
you want them to come and spend money, right? She's going to make money, you won't. Yeah, I know about that restaurant over there, but I'm not going to it.
I'll have more fun.
Yes, you will. You'll have fun until the money runs out. That's right. That's right.
No, yeah. We haven't seen your cat.
Right. Okay, well, anyway, so that was, just a little teaser to get the idea and the concept that ads are placed by businesses that are not quite yet open. And the question I really want to also have in your mind is how factually close. Candace, I'm glad you chose that seat. Why don't you take the black seat, let the boys have the bench, because there's a cracked spot on it. So that's perfect for little behinds. I asked the question, how factually close is your ad campaign to your products and services? And that's going to be the more poignant question to all of this. How factually close is your ad campaign to your services? If you advertise home-cooked meals, are you really cooking them at your home? No, you mean the taste is there, but it's actually an industrial commercial kitchen. If you're serving the food in advance, as Li Ying suggested, you're putting it out. The presumption is what you eat here is what you're going to get in a restaurant. So the how factual that ad is going to weigh in here, and that's what we're going to look at today. Well, the title of the lesson is The Old Routine. It could have been called The Old Ad, but I'm going to just keep it at The Old Routine for now. Verse 6, we have the daily service, and in verse 7, we have the annual service, known as the Annual Atonement. Verse 8 gets into the main problem of it, and 9, the significance, and 10, the old imposition. So let's talk about the daily service. It said, when these things were thus ordained, we reviewed everything that was in the tabernacle. It wasn't the whole temple complex, the outer fence made of badger skins and the bronze altar. It wasn't including all that. It just focused on the tabernacle portion itself, the holy place and the holy of holies, also known as the oracle. And let's consider for a moment what all these services entailed. What actually went on in that temple? Well, there's a number of passages in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, and I've summarized them for you here. And I'm going to ask a question after we read it, all right? And the question is going to be, who gained immediate benefits from this service? So let's kind of go and walk our way through the service that occurred in that temple, in that tabernacle, all right? We have Exodus 25:30. God commanded, thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Old English for always. So we have a table of showbread. That was one of the articles of furniture. It was made of bread. And you set upon the table showbread before him always. Verse chapter 27 of verse 20 of Leviticus. We read, thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure olive oil beaten for the lamp to cause the lamp to burn always. There was the golden candlestick, also known as a menorah, that was right across from the table of showbread. There was the light that was in there. Otherwise, it would be a very dark place. Then you have in Numbers 28:1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. A tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, that would be just food, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. It's a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai. Now, having read those services, I put the question again, who gained an immediate benefit from this service? The priests, how did they gain an immediate benefit from that service?
They were given a portion of all the sacrifices. They ate the showbread. They were the ones who used the light to go into the temple.
Did they actually eat the showbread?
I thought they did, after.
It said it was to be on the table before the Lord always.
But it was replenished.
But it was replenished.
It was replenished daily.
Yeah. I have a question about that. I'm not sure they did.
Well, it would get moldy. Yeah.
That's why you replenish it.
It wasn't discarded. Yeah. It wasn't thrown out.
What about the burnt offerings? Burnt. Not cooked. Burnt. This was inside the temple, particular for that service. What about the olive oil? They saw the light. Yeah. There was minimal benefit, is where I'm going to. There was very minimal benefit. It wasn't really for the people. There really was not much going on there. That wouldn't be enough to feed all the priests, that bread. That wouldn't be enough. That those two lambs, if you've looked at lambs, they're not terribly big, and when they're burnt as into a crisp, you're not going to really feed a family off of that. And it just was a daily routine. There were other offerings that were made outside on the large bronze altar, right? For the for sin offerings and so forth. But these were the burnt offerings. The burnt offerings were just that, burnt. The sin offerings were offered, slain. You remember the sons of Eli, they wanted to dip the hook in. I'll have, the boiled flesh, not sodden or whatever it was. I remember that. And so there was minimal to little benefit to people from that service, which I find to be kind of interesting. When you just kind of walk your way through what actually happened, it certainly wasn't like when Solomon dedicated the temple, he slew thousands of animals, and he was feeding a whole host of people, right? Then we get to verse 7, we says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year. So now there was this annual service as well. There was an annual service. Only one time a year, you entered into this room that didn't look, frankly, too much different than this, except it was much taller. Leviticus 16 explains everything that happens in great detail. And I really didn't have any way to put the whole chapter and summarize it into the bulletin, so you'll have to suffer me to just give you an executive summary by way of highlights as to what happened on that Day of Atonement, as they went into that Holy of Holies. Here's the highlights. So we read from Leviticus 16:2, the high priest enters alone into the Holy of Holies once a year. We find out from the 29th verse, it's on the 10th day of the 7th month. It was a specific time. There was a calendar reference in Leviticus 16. He would offer a young bull and a ram. That was verse 3. He himself must first wash and then wear linen clothes. That was verse 4. He would offer two goat kids and a ram from the congregation. That was verse 5. He would offer a bull for he and his house. Verse 6. He would offer sweet incense on the altar of incense. Verse 12. He would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat 7 times. Verses 13 through 15. He would take two goats. He would kill one and sprinkle its blood on the altar of burnt offering. That's verses 17, 18, and 19. So he's kind of walking outside now. And he would send the other goat into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man, verses 20 through 22. He would get a bath, he would change his clothes, and he would offer his burnt offering. And notice, again, burnt offering. Now, I want you to look at this very critically. Who gained an immediate benefit from this service? And I say critically because that's what the penman, under divine inspiration, is doing here in the book of Hebrews. Who gained an immediate benefit from this service, all that's going on?
It was offered to God. It was for His pleasure.
Certainly was for Him. Yeah, certainly was for him. It was called the Day of Atonement. Did the people of Israel gain anything from this service? That's a trick question. What do you think, Mike?
I think they gained spiritually.
Spiritually, okay. How did they get spiritual benefit from this?
There was the atonement or the forgiveness of their sins.
So read Hebrews 10:4. We'll get to that in a moment. That's why I say I'm looking at it critically. I'm glad you're going there.
Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins.
Yeah, that's interesting. So the penman from Hebrew is looking at this very critically, saying, yes, God commanded this. Yes, he said it's an atonement. Yes, he said it would make them right again, that they would atone their sins. Yes, it kept the anger of God away. And yet we find an apparent paradox, apparent contradiction from Hebrews 10:4 says, bulls and goats doesn't take away sins. What's going on here? And now maybe you begin to see why I opened up with the question I did, because I thought some time about that. All of this service, folks, was an ad campaign to let you know something greater was coming. When I get an ad in the newspaper from Amazon Fresh, for instance, that's a good example. We recently had an Amazon Fresh open up near us by the local Shady Grove. I'm not impressed, but they sent out ads. And in the ads, guess what they had? Pictures. What did they have pictures of? Pictures of their produce. Could I take my scissors and cut that out, that piece of paper, and eat it? Would I get any benefit out of that picture?
More fiber.
I would get fiber. Thank you for the man from Tucson with the health conscious individual. But I wasn't looking for fiber. I was looking for a juicy peach. So the ad is effectively, now I'm going to use biblical terms, a promise of something to come based on the integrity of the owner. Would you buy into that promise? The ad is merely a figure, a representation of things to come, but not the very thing itself. Your ads serve a purpose. In the case of the business, and this is where my little parable can't stand on all four legs and walk, but your ad is trying to bring people in to your business. God's ad campaign went on daily for centuries. And once a year, he had a special thing, even as sometimes grocery stores, once a year, have a big sale. You ladies know if you're going to buy a turkey, you ain't going to buy it in the middle of summer. You're going to stock up your deep freeze right around the beginning of November when turkeys are 25 cents a pound or less, because there's special events. That's exactly what God's ad campaign was all about. But God's ad campaign wasn't to draw you to his business, per se, to buy something, because the scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. His ad campaign was to point out that you have a problem. You have a sin problem. And bulls and goats ain't going to cut it. But there has to be blood. God is satisfied with blood. It's only with blood. And it's a constant reminder. The old service was just one big ad campaign to let you know that there's a Savior coming and you need a blood atonement and this ain't cutting it. Does that make sense? You see why I went with that analogy? Because you see now in verse 8 the main problem. This was written to the Hebrews, not to the Gentiles. It's easy for us to embrace this because we don't have a deep, centuries-old heritage in this business. Their theology was their national identity, was their national politics. It was all about the temple, all about the tabernacle, all about the service, all about the priests, all about the high priest. they were the go-to people, but the main problem is identified in verse 8 of our passage of Hebrews 9. The Holy Ghost, no less, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. That's a packed sentence. So let me try to unpack it for you. Let me kind of take a little hatchet out and just kind of chop off little pieces for you here, all right? First one is this. The service of the Levites was just a sign. That's what the word signifying means. To signify something means there's a sign to it, a signpost. It's like an ad for a future business. That was what the service of the Levites was. It pointed to something bigger and better. It wasn't the real thing anymore. Then I can take that flyer I get in the mail and eat it and be satisfied. Point number two, that the way into the holiest of all, that would be heaven ultimately, where God dwells. Remember, He dwells between the cherubim, Psalm 80 and verse 1, I think it was 80, it's either 80 or 88. That's where God dwells. He's in heaven. That's where Jesus is. That way was not there. That's a bold statement. That way was not there. It was not in that Old Testament tabernacle. Number three, the Holy Spirit no less signifies this. It's the Spirit of God that is witnessing to them through these activities. Yes, the life of a believer, likewise, sends a message. You're a little billboard. And you better believe, if you're a Christian, whether at work or in your neighborhood, or among your friends, you're being watched. And if you're a minister, you're being watched all the time. From the second people walk through the doors and lay eyes on you, to the second your back tires pull off the end of the driveway, you're being watched. You're absolutely being watched, because you're advertising something. Number four, and this is the boldest statement, if that tabernacle is present, the true way to heaven is not. How can I make that statement? Three, the Holy Spirit signifies this. The service was a sign. The way, the holiest of all, was not there. The Holy Spirit signifies this. And if that tabernacle is present, the true way into heaven is not. It says, the Holy Ghost signifies that the way into the holiest of all, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. While that tabernacle was there, it was an ad campaign saying, on such and such a date, the store is going to open. This ad campaign came not with a specific date, but with promises and prophecies that the Messiah would come of the seed of David, of the loins of Abraham. The scepter would not depart from Judah. He would be born in Bethlehem. All of these little things. And if they were watching, if they were hearing the promises and believing them, because God's objective in the ad campaign is faith, if they heard these things and watched and followed, they would know, like Simeon, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, as he holds up the child. They would know. They would know. Yes, he's here. And now that he's here, that ad campaign is over. You know, let me ask a question. Getting back to our store. Pretend now you're the successful owner of this business. Your restaurant is booming. You've opened up other locations. Your grocery store is doing so fantastic. You're just getting new products. You got to put a triple-decker parking lot out front. You're just doing great. Imagine somebody kept one of your original ads. Maybe Lee Ying's store. It says, come for this free buffet in the parking lot. Imagine somebody kept that little flyer, and 10 years later, they went to that restaurant and said, where's the food? Would you honor that ad? You're shaking your head no. I'm getting a lot of no's. Why wouldn't you honor it? Because it's fast. It's an expired coupon. How many of you ladies have kept a coupon? Oh, that's a good deal, but you just can't get out to that store, and you're one day late, and you get into this big argument with the lady at the counter that you should take it anyway. We'll go to customer service, and they give you 50% off or something like that. just one day. But 10 years later, 20 years later, how about almost 2,000 years later? Folks, what's my point? What need have we of another tabernacle and its service? That ad campaign's over. Christ came. It doesn't serve any purpose. The grand opening has occurred. The sacrifice has been slain. Because the way into the holiest of all has now been made manifest, and it ain't Jerusalem. Jesus told that woman, go to John chapter 4 with me for a moment. I've got a little bit of time, and I want you to look at a statement of Jesus to this Samaritan woman. It's a profound statement, John chapter 4, the opening verses. And John 4:19 is where I want to start at. The infamous account of the woman at the well. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Earlier discussion somewhat awakened her to that fact. She says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She's in Gerizim. That's where the Samaritans worshipped at. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, Gerizim, where the Samaritans, the northern kingdom, worship that, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, salvations of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice it doesn't say in Jerusalem and under the Levites. It says in spirit and in truth. There's a difference. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is the Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What's my point? We don't have need of another tabernacle. We don't have need of that. It would not serve any useful purpose. It's no different than putting out an ad campaign for the opening of a store that's already open.
And historically, and as you know, I sat next to a very interesting, very nice Roman Catholic priest, and we talked for 3 hours on the airplane, almost nonstop. There, and
can't
I'm
imagine.
A former Roman Catholic, as you know, went to their best high school, graduated. There is no need for few continual sacrifices anymore. You think God knew about the future, about what happened in long centuries, the combination of paganism and Christianity into these religions?
Absolutely. You're correct. There's no need for further sacrifices because all of that temple, all of that service was there to advertise Jesus. You're a sinner, number one. That was the big thing impressed. And number two, there will be something that comes that will take away sins. There will be something that comes. And we read that significance in Hebrews 9:9. That's our next verse. It says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect. Could not make him perfect as pertaining to the conscience. All right, back to my ad. I may eat that piece of paper and it gives me some fiber, but it's not giving me protein and carbs. It's not edifying the body. And likewise was the case if you critically look at what the God-ordained service was. I mean, this was not an illegitimate authority. This was God actually ordaining this, and He got very upset when people mangled with it and messed with it, just as much as you would be upset if the printer screwed up your ad and disseminated the wrong information. You'd get upset. And yet He says it was a figure, and it could not perfect you. Notice the word significance, figure. That word figure is literally parable. So we talk about historical parables. Well, the whole entire history of the nation of Israel is one living historical parable. It was a big ad campaign. And it says they were offered gifts and sacrifices. What we're talking about, gifts, sacrifices, the entire service of the priesthood, even that part of the service where the priests themselves could live off of these things. They, as it were, could partake of the ad and physically live. Even that was not able to perfect the conscience. observe that there was a real tabernacle. It was administered by real men, had offerings by real sinners. They were true sons of Abraham, and yet all of it typified a greater reality. Hebrews 7:18 called it weakness and unprofitableness. Something that's weak and unprofitable, you get rid of. You know, Matt's got an RV out here. It's got some weak and unprofitable parts on it. We need to replace them. We need to upgrade them. Right? It says it made nothing perfect. All of that made nothing perfect. It would allow you to be at peace with the community of the people of God. It would maintain a good witness. It, as it were, corrected the ad. But could it really take away sins? No, it couldn't. Could it really assuage the conscience? No, it couldn't. But it was an imposition. It was imposed on them. You read in Hebrews 9:10, my last point, because I want to close up a little early today, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Folks, this is a list of the things which cannot make men right before heaven itself. It cannot. In fact, to look at it very critically, these things block, these things hide, these things mask the entrance as if though that's all there was to it. They obfuscated the truth. They hid it. So let's look at each of these things. What are we talking about? Meats and drinks. If you want to look at those dietary restrictions, you go to Deuteronomy 14. They're all laid out. What purpose did that serve? Well, I'm always impressed with God's economy. He's very efficient in His commands. Now, unlike the Amazon Fresh or whatever your Li Ying Oriental restaurant might be called, unlike those ads, there might not have been a benefit to the piece of paper it came on other than awareness, something to keep in mind. But in the dietary restrictions, God also had a certain, I'll say, efficiency to it. And I like that word efficiency because something is efficient doesn't mean it doesn't run very powerfully. It just means it runs well and accomplishes several things at one shot. It accomplished two big things for the Old Testament Jews. The first is it distinguished them from other nations. They were separate. They were distinct people. To this day, archaeologists, when they go digging around in the dirt, some old encampment, an old city, one of the ways they can tell if this was an ancient Canaanite city, we would call it a Gentile city, or a Zionist, an ancient Hebrew dwelling, was the presence or absence of pig bones. Because the Canaanites love pigs. They're great animals. They would eat trash. They would eat whatever. And you could kill them, and their meat is tender, and their meat absorbs whatever seasoning you put with it. Boy, they loved the pigs. They just went, but the Jews were restricted from it. So if there were no pig bones found, they could, that was a major contributor to be able to identify this was an ancient Judean settlement. And it turns out that, number two, it offered simple health benefits to them. God distinguished between the clean animal and the unclean. And you and I today would look at that and say, oh yeah, who wants to eat a bat? Who wants to eat a vulture? Well, if you weren't told, you might be interested in that and discover down the road, you know, your gut's bothering you, you got all kinds of bacteria. I mean, there's a particular medical condition called cysticercosis that you can get when you eat improperly cooked swine because it carries a parasite, doesn't bother the pig, but it bothers you and I, and if you don't cook it properly, that parasite can make its way to your brain and destroy you. So do you think God had the health of His people in mind? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, you know, there was a promised seed that was to come. God would keep His people clean and healthy so that the promised seed, the line of the godly, until the Messiah arrived, would not be contaminated with these other foods. Now, is it a wise thing for us today to observe those dietary restrictions? Well, perhaps. The Apostle Peter received a vision when God told him, arise, kill, and eat, lifting that restriction. But the point of lifting the restriction was to illustrate, yes, the gospel goes to the Gentiles as well. That's what Peter understood by that vision at Cornelius's, before he entered Cornelius's home in Acts 10. And so that was the meats and drinks. It was really mainly keeping them separate and distinct until the promised seed could come. Then you had diverse washings, and what's fascinating is that's the word baptismos. Diverse washings, that's what baptism accomplishes. It's a cleansing of the flesh. There were many types of Old Testament ablutions. It ranged from the large bronze laver that held a lot of water to the mikvahs that you find, where they would step down into the pool and come back out. There would be running water, there'd be sprinkling. There was a wide range. There was diverse baptisms. That's what's meant by that term, diverse. Different types of Old Testament ceremonial ablutions. And then there were carnal ordinances that were best illustrated in the ceremonial laws. It's not referring to the Ten Commandments, a.k.a. the moral law, and it wasn't referring to the laws that govern the nation, the judicial laws. It says carnal, the fleshly ordinances, the things concerning the flesh. Eat not, taste not, touch not, handle not. These sorts of things is what was in view. So I wrap up with a parting question to you. The last phrase in there says it was the time of Reformation. What do you think that was? What was the time of Reformation?
Revelation of the Messiah.
The revelation of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. And what does Reformation mean? To reform? And in its simplest meaning, what does reform mean? To make it new? Yeah.
New creature.
Yeah, new, but it's also, I like the way it's phrased, to reform. Put a hyphen between it. It's formed already. There's nothing wrong with that picture I've given to you in the ad. Yeah, it's kind of a tune-up. We're going to repackage and redo this thing because it's going to be so much better. Did God still have to shed blood to pay for sins? Oh, yes, He did. But it wasn't bulls and goats, nor was it angel blood. I don't know that angels have blood. I don't think they do. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, you see. And so, this is what we find here in this ninth chapter of Hebrews. This reformation, a reforming. The old ad campaign was just a sign. It just pointed to a greater reality. So, I hope you appreciate that. I had fun working on that this week. Yes?
Throughout the Old Testament, in multiple places, you find the reference to God smelling the sacrifice.
Oh, yes.
But the sacrifice of Christ was not just simply smelled, it was accepted.
Yes. It was full. It was accepted so much that He said, I don't need any more. Which sends forth a greater message as to how substantial, how significant, how powerful that blood was. Yes, amen. Anton, you close us in prayer?
Yeah, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this time You've granted us to look into Your Word. Thank You for the teaching today, oh Lord, we pray that we would take heed to it, take heed to Your Scriptures, and help us to not get entangled again into a bondage, Lord, of things that are just signs, oh Lord, and temples and tabernacles and things of this manner, Lord. But help us to look unto Christ, the one that was prophesied, the true Messiah. Who's only His blood, only through His blood can we receive propitiation, can we receive cleansing, O Lord, can we be made right before Thee, O Lord. We pray that we would walk in newness of life and learn more of this glorious doctrine, this glorious salvation that's written up in the Scriptures. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.